Us the second reading from 1 Corinthians 10. Thank you very much, Rob.
So 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
There's no PowerPoint for the sermon this week. I didn't find out I was preaching until part of the way through the week, and I'm not that proficient with PowerPoint, so yes, you'll just have to listen and hope that you can concentrate on my voice. Thinking about Corinthians and the Corinthian church, we tend to think of the early churches as being places where everything was going right. It was set up soon after Jesus had died and risen again. I mean, they had people in the congregations who had first-hand knowledge of hearing the teachings of Jesus, of seeing the crucifixion, of knowing that he'd been buried in a tomb, but then seeing him risen afterwards. They weren't just a few. There weren't tens or twenties or fifties. There were hundreds of people who had seen the risen Christ after he'd passed through the grave and into life again. And many of those witnesses to the risen Christ, they were still there speaking of their experiences with the living and resurrected Jesus, passing on his teaching firsthand. Well, forget that. No. The church in Corinth was established in about AD 50, following Paul's missionary visit there, when he stayed with two Christians, Aquila and Priscilla, who had probably fled persecution in Rome. We say a church, but I wonder what we think about when we think of a church in Corinth. Any ideas? What size was it? Where did they meet? Well, through research, it's probable that there wasn't a church as we think today of a church building. Highly unlikely. It was probable that they were a linked group of house churches where people met, rather as we do, with house groups. But they met on the Lord's Day in different houses. And the number? Well, it's estimated that the church in Corinth was about 50 people. They've done that through looking through various records that are around. And I have to rely upon what they've said. But they say there were about 50 people. And they were not a group of Jews who were converted to Christianity. The members would have been largely from a Roman and Greek background, with a few with a Jewish background mixed in. And it was this mixed and largely pagan background that caused many of their problems. A pagan society centered on money, sexual promiscuity, and general licentiousness. Then throw in a little bit of Jewish orthodoxy as well, and it's quite a mix that causes stresses and strains at the very edges, no, right in the center. And Paul comes on top of this and he teaches that all their guilt and sins can be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, there is freedom. And also, they didn't have all the rules and regulations and thought processes that we have, which we've inherited from the 2 millennia of church history. Can do this, you can't do that. Oh, and they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Pauline letters. They didn't have the Gospels as we know them now. They hadn't yet been written. Well, they were in the early stages and they hadn't been fully disseminated. And they didn't have Revelation either, if you're wanting to know about that one, because that came a decade or so later. So they didn't have a solid background, if you like. And we're talking about 30 to 35 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The members of the Corinthian church did not have a solid background of Jewish belief. Few had been taught the Torah or the teachings of the Jewish rabbis. It was all new to them. Just think of it. You're gathering together here. Throw away the New Testament, throw away all your hymns and songs and your prayer books, and then gather together on a Sunday. And that would be what the Corinthian church would have been like. And they had the good news, the new fact that the Messiah had come. The Messiah had died for the sins of those who believed. The Messiah had risen again from the dead. Is it any wonder they got things wrong? Just as we get things wrong on occasions. And part of the reason was that most came from a pagan background, and there was peer pressure to try to adapt this new belief system into the old way of living. Don't we still try to do that now? We hang on to the old ways, the old things in our lives. Isn't that what society at the moment is trying to do to each one of us and to us as a church? We can't speak, do, or think certain things because that isn't the way for our modern society. We are expected to adapt what God expects of us to the modern world's way of thinking. Because anything different is wrong. In this modern world, to stand out and say that different religions are wrong gets you into trouble. We are told that we don't need to stand by our Christian standards, especially when they clash with what society in general expects of us. And Jesus knew that this would happen. He was teaching his disciples, he warned them that this would happen. Being God's missionaries into this world will result in us disagreeing with the world's standards and facing opposition and persecution. Which brings us to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul warns the Corinthian Christians about the penalties of falling to temptation. He does this by taking them back through the history of Israel after the Exodus and during the 40 years of wandering through the desert. I'm not going to take you through them all. Okay? That is a long, long one. But he says, these warnings are there. And they've been there all along. It's why Genesis and all the way through to Malachi is an important section of the Bible which shouldn't be neglected. It tells us the history of the family of God, Israel. And he says that these warnings are relevant to those Corinthians and that they are relevant to us now because we are all an adopted part of the family of Israel. And that's an important thing to say there. Christians have not replaced Israel as God's chosen people. Christians have been adopted into God's chosen people of Israel. And we're not talking about the current state of Israel. We are talking about God's spiritual nation of Israel, God's chosen people out of all humankind that he has created. After freeing the children of Israel from slavery and persecution at the hands of the Egyptians, one could expect them to be thankful to God and to follow him and his word. Lord, you have taken us out of slavery. You have fed us. You have given us water. We have a future. But how quickly we see that they fell into grumbling, complaining, and they strayed and outright disobeyed Father God. So much so that virtually all those who were freed from Egypt died in the desert. Hence, Paul says, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And whilst wandering through the desert, they allowed themselves to be tempted into immorality and sin by the nations they passed through. This is the warning that Paul was sounding. The Corinthian Christians were living in a city which was almost entirely pagan, worshipping all kinds of gods, including Caesar. The pagan worship involved all kinds of immoral practices which could lead these new Christians astray. In the same way, we are living in a society that does not follow or acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it does not acknowledge or recognize God as Creator. We complain about what we hear about on the internet, pornography, etc., and the various other dangerous and nasty websites. They're not a new invention. Yes, the internet is, and the way of disseminating through the internet is, but those practices were just as prevalent in the Roman Empire and in Corinth as they are now. Wander around, brain gone dead. Where? Pompeii. And look at the buildings in Pompeii and the graphics on the walls of Pompeii. It was little different from what we experience now. The question then is, why didn't Paul encourage these newly converted Christians to totally separate themselves from the rest of Corinthian society? In exactly the same way, why aren't we encouraged to separate ourselves into a separate, isolated Christian society? Well, the answers to those questions are partly answered by Steven Spielberg in his World War II TV series, Band of Brothers, which follows the fortunes of a company of soldiers in the US 101st Airborne Division. At the end of episode 6, the company arrives in the Belgian city of Bastogne, where their presence will prove crucial in defeating the Nazis in the Battle of the Bulge. They are greeted by the sight of broken US soldiers retreating from the city, and by an officer who warns them that the Panzer Division is about to cut the road south. Looks like you guys are going to be surrounded. The company's commanding officer retorts defiantly, "We're paratroopers, Lieutenant. We're supposed to be surrounded." Actually, he didn't say Lieutenant, he said Lieutenant, but we're in England, aren't we? Paul's message to the Corinthian Christians is, you are supposed to be surrounded. You are paratrooper missionaries for God. Christians are meant to take the battle for God's kingdom behind enemy lines instead of playing it safe in fear. Just as paratroopers receive survival training and a basic exit plan before they are dropped behind enemy lines, so Paul does the same for the Corinthian Christians in these 13 verses of chapter 10. These 13 verses are his essential instruction for Christian paratroopers who have the courage to take the contagion of the gospel onto the turf the devil calls his own. Paul gives us one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It's the second one which I was encouraged to learn. I can remember the man now, John Stokes. He passed away very many years ago. Lovely man. And he said, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The Greek word for temptation, by the way, is also covering the word tested. So it covers both situations. Yes, brothers and sisters, it is inevitable that we are going to face trials and temptation. And the more that we spread the gospel to the people in our community around us, the more we are going to experience those trials and those temptations. And it's not an excuse to beat a hasty retreat. We may try to remember, flee from idolatry, separate ourselves off, flee the desires of youth and play it safe. But hang on to James 4:7. It's an important verse in the whole of Scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Avoiding non-Christians is not the way for us to avoid sinning. The way to avoid sin is to stay close to Jesus. We should also remember that Satan doesn't have any new temptations which he can challenge us with. In the wars around the world, we're constantly seeing new weapons being deployed. I was reading the paper this morning, and I believe the Ukrainians have now just designed and developed a new cruise missile. They're constantly bringing in new weapons of war. Satan has no new temptations. And his whole armory is a battle-weary arsenal. We may feel isolated, but we are part of an army that has marched throughout history and has faced the same temptations that we face today. This is the object of the verses 1 to 12 of our passage. It tells us that the same temptations that we face today were faced by the Israelites when they escaped the Egyptians and walked through the desert. All the devil's temptations are overused and several millennia old. Also, not only is every temptation that the devil uses something that every man and woman has already experienced, but Christ Jesus also experienced them. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. This means that since Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted today. And that means our mission, as we are surrounded, is already set up for victory and not for failure. We are protected. That reading that Helen brought us, Go back to Elisha and the history of Israel.
In 2 Kings 6, we see the king of Aram and his army had surrounded Elisha and his servant. And when the servant wakes in the morning, he utters, well, I think it is most understated cry in the whole of Scripture. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? I think I would have been a little bit more forceful and upset than that.
Absolutely.
Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In the same way, we don't need to be afraid, because we are surrounded by that same army of God every single day, every single moment, protecting us and cheering us on. We just need to be patient and rest in our Lord's time. Last Monday, Butch Wilmore and Sonny Williams, come on, they must mean something from last Monday, was that? Yes, thank you, at least someone remembers. Yes, astronauts who'd gone to the International Space Station for 8 days and returned 9 months later. Now, long 8 days. Human plans and timetables are unreliable and fraught with things that can go wrong. We need to rely upon God's timetable. God doesn't just want a result. He wants the right result. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, as I've said, has been an important verse for me throughout my Christian life. It reminds me that my Father, Creator God, is faithful at all times, no matter what I am facing, even when I fail, which is far too often. It doesn't matter what I'm facing, my Father is there with me to protect, to guide, to lead, and to encourage. He is faithful no matter what, and he will always provide a way out. Yes, I'll confess, I sometimes forget this. But eventually I remember and accept his guidance. We, all here in KCBC, we're all individuals in Father God's family. We each have different experiences. We each face different issues in our lives. But I believe that Father God has placed each one of us here as paratrooper missionaries in this community of KCBC to be a part of KCBC, seeking its future in God's strength, in God's way, so that we, as a fellowship, as a people of God, can reach out into the communities in which we live. Jesus commanded his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There's that lovely final sentence. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' disciples were to be paratrooper missionaries in Jerusalem, Judea, the Roman Empire, and beyond, always surrounded by the forces of Satan, but always protected by Father God. In the same way, we here in KCBC, we are paratrooper missionaries in our own communities, surrounded by all the forces of Satan, but protected by the whole host of our Almighty Creator God. And our God has already won the war. We just need to believe that Jesus has truly saved us, and we just need to trust in him. I invite you to rededicate today, to rededicate trust in what we believe in, by joining together in reading the Apostles' Creed before we sing our final song. So shall we all stand, please?
should be up on the screen. So shall we start? I believe in God, the Almighty Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended